Amen. All right, we're there in Revelation chapter 19. And of course, we've been going through the study now for many weeks on the subject of timeline of the end times. And we've been working our way systematically through the events of what we call end times prophecy or Daniel's 70th week. And tonight we're studying the second coming of Christ. And I've got lots to cover tonight. So hopefully you're ready to just kind of flip to a lot of passages and study the Bible together. Originally, I had planned and I even announced that I would be preaching about the Battle of Armageddon. But after studying the subject out, I realized that it would be more appropriate to first preach about the second coming of Christ and then deal with the Battle of Armageddon next week. And the reason for that is because the Battle of Armageddon is really the final act in the second coming of Christ. It's the climax of the second coming of Christ. So it makes sense to understand the full scope of Christ's return before we examine the battle. And let's see if I can grab this water. I'm going to need it. So we're there in Revelation 19. And of course, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, many Christians, when they think of the second coming of Christ, usually when we consider the second coming of Christ, we tend to think of it as a single moment, as one event that happens instantly. And of course, many Christians, rightfully so, recognize the second coming of Christ as found here in Revelation chapter 19. In fact, if you just look at the verses, let's look at them real quickly together. Revelation 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Of course, we know from John 1 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse. Notice he's not alone, verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." And for those of us that are saved, that's us coming back with him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And of course, this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is him coming down to earth for the second time on a white horse. Of course, we know that his first coming or first advent, he came to Bethlehem's manger, born as a baby, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected and ascended up to heaven. But the second time, the Bible tells us he's coming not as a baby, but as a king. And this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just kind of help you understand the sermon tonight and kind of help you a little bit with the tension of the teaching of the second coming. The problem with the teaching of the second coming that I think a lot of times people get confused with is that when you study the word coming in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and in reference to his second advent, the next time he comes, when you study that word, and we're going to look at it here tonight, you'll find that it is used more in the context of the rapture than of this event that you and I are reading about in Revelation 19. And the rapture and this event are separated by several years. So this can sometimes be confusing to people because Revelation 19 is the second coming of Christ. I agree with that. I believe that. I think virtually everybody agrees with that. But then you look at verses that talk about the rapture and they call that the second coming of Christ. And what I want to do tonight is I want to show you from Scripture, and we're going to see that the second coming of Christ, according to the Bible, actually unfolds in stages. And there are several stages. It's not just one single event or one single appearance, but it's really what I would refer to as a divine military campaign. And I think that you'll see that from Scripture tonight. I think it'll be clear to you. You're there in Revelation 19, Keep your place there in Revelation, if you don't mind, and find the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. If you find the T-books, they're all clustered together. Keep your place in Revelation. We're going to come right back to it. But go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Of course, you've got 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. They're all clustered together. And while you turn there, let me just give you some introductory statements. I want to show you that the Bible presents the second coming in three stages. And I'll just give you the stages up front, and then we're going to go through and look at it in the scripture. It begins with Christ coming in the clouds. And of course, this is to rapture believers. And it continues as Christ remains above the earth, pouring out the wrath of God on the inhabitants of earth. And then it culminates with Christ's literal, physical, visible return to this earth, riding on a white horse, of course, at the Battle of Armageddon to set up his kingdom. And I'm going to show you that from scripture. But just by way of introduction, let me just highlight for you that in scripture, the rapture and at times the wrath of God and at times the second coming of Christ are all often presented together in the same context, in the same prophetic context. Let me just give you an example of that, or I'll give you a couple of examples, and then we'll jump into the sermon. Notice, you're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down at verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by," and I want you to notice what Paul says here, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what is this referring to? This is referring to what we would call the second advent or the second coming of Christ. So he says, I'm beseeching you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice in the next statement, he says, "and by our gathering together unto him." Now, the second coming would be what we just read about in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back on a white horse and descends upon the earth. But then Paul says, "I want to beseech you by the second coming of Christ." So notice the word there, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is given in this context, he says, "and by our gathering together unto him." The gathering together unto him, of course, is the rapture, when we're all gathered together and raptured out, when believers were raptured out of the earth. So what we see in this verse is that Paul puts the second coming and the rapture side by side, not as two completely separate events. Because the reason this is important, and I want to make this point, is that the most popular view of end times prophecy, or the most accepted view of end times prophecy, would be, of course, that the pre-tribulation rapture and the idea that we get raptured up before the tribulation. And we spent a lot of time talking about that. I don't want to spend too much time on that. But people who believe that are going to teach that the rapture and the second coming of Christ are two different things, two different events. Of course, they get messed up when you've got verses like this that are talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. But what I think they don't understand is that these are not two completely separate events necessarily, but they are parts of the same return, parts of the same campaign. They are linked, and they are stages of what the Bible is just referring to as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example of that. Keep your place there in 2 Thessalonians and go back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, and look at verse number 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 14. Here's another example of how these events are all clustered together or given together in the same context. And the reason for that is because they're all considered the second coming of Christ. In Revelation 14 and verse 14, of course, here we see imagery, and it's symbolic, but it's explaining to us events. Revelation 14, verse 14 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud." Now, I want you to make note of that, and just remember that, because you're going to see as we move through the scriptures tonight that the image of a cloud or the imagery of a cloud is often repeated throughout scripture as an identifier of the rapture, of the Lord, when the Lord raptures us from this earth. It's often referred to him coming in the clouds. And here we see that identifier, "And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man," of course that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So here, of course, this is imagery, and this is the idea of a harvest. He has a sickle that he's going to use to harvest. Notice verse 15,
And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Notice verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So what is this giving us an image of? It's giving us an image of the rapture. In fact, there's a very famous parable by the Lord Jesus Christ where he talks about, and he uses a harvest as a picture of the end of the world. And of course, we see that the angels go and they harvest the believers from the world. This is imagery that's used about the rapture a lot. And here we see it again. We're seeing the rapture. We see the Son of Man riding on a cloud, and he is thrusting in the sickle. He that sat up on the cloud, the Bible says, thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So that's the rapture. I think that's very clear. But then notice, then there's a shift, and we go from the rapture to the wrath of God. Look at verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters. So notice, now we have another thrusting in, but this time is to gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe, verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress, notice the words here, of the wrath of God, verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So here's what I want you to notice. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we have these two things connected. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we read about in Revelation 19, and the gathering unto him, which is the rapture. And then in Revelation 14, we have the rapture, the Son of Man coming on a white cloud, thrusting in the sickle, reaping the earth. But then we also have that connected with the wrath of God. There's also a reaping in which they thrust in the sickle and they cast what they gathered, the vine of the earth, into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So notice that these things are all connected. Why? Because they're all stages to this idea known as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with Christ coming in the clouds to rapture believers. It continues through the wrath of God, which we've studied extensively in this series. And then it culminates when Christ returns to this earth and the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to cover those things. I'm going to cover the Battle of Armageddon next week, just for sake of time. But let me give you a breakdown of the second coming of Christ and these stages. And hopefully this is all making sense to you. Keep your place there in Revelation and go back to 2 Thessalonians, but actually go to 1 Thessalonians. So if you kept your place in 2 Thessalonians, just flip over to 1 Thessalonians. And of course, we're going to come back to Revelation here soon. So if you're taking notes, then maybe you want to jot these things down. I've got 3 points or 3 stages in which I want you to understand the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is, number one, Christ comes in the clouds to rapture believers. Christ comes in the clouds to rapture believers. And this is, I would say there's more verses calling that the coming, or the what we would call the second coming of Christ, than anything else. The first stage of the second coming is when Christ in the clouds returns to rapture believers and to gather his people unto himself. You're there in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 15. Now, we already saw 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, where it referred to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. But now look at 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Notice what the Bible says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto, notice the words here, the coming of the Lord. Okay, now we're about to read about the rapture, but the Bible calls it the coming of the Lord. And I want you to understand that according to the Bible, the coming of the Lord begins at the rapture. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Notice, here's the rapture. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, notice the words here, caught up together, that's the rapture, But notice the location, with them in the clouds. So it said in verse 16 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So he descends from heaven, but I want you to notice that he does not yet descend all the way to planet Earth. That will happen. I'm talking about physically placing his foot on Earth. That's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. And here he descends from heaven, but he stops in what we would call the sky or the atmosphere. He stops at where we would say the clouds are, and then we are raptured. There's the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and we're going to meet him in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So I want you to notice a couple of things from this passage. The first, that it's identified with the clouds. We are going to meet him in the clouds. We're going to meet him in the air. But also that this is referred to as the coming of the Lord. Let me give you another example. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And tonight's going to be probably more of a Bible study. And I hope that's okay. I don't think that you should mind that. On Sunday mornings with the day in the life, I've been very practical. And this will be more of a Bible study. But of course, I'll give you application as we go along and at the end. Go to Matthew 24. Of course, I've been preaching about this for many weeks now, and this is actually part 10 of this series. So I'm not going to take the time to prove that Matthew 24 is the rapture, although I did prove that in part 5 of this sermon series. I preached a sermon called the Post-Trib Pre-Wrath Rapture, and we showed how Matthew 24 is the rapture. It happens after the tribulation, the Bible says. So if you have a question about that, you know, listen to that sermon, and I go into detail with that. But look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. Notice what the Bible says. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So notice, we're talking about the sign or seeing the Son of Man, and he's coming, the Bible says, in heaven. He's going to... That's what we just read in 1 Thessalonians, where it says that we're going to meet him in the air. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see, notice those words again, see the Son of Man coming, notice the words here, in the clouds. So I just want to point out to you again, the word coming and what we would call his second coming is being used in the context of what we would call the rapture. And then there's this emphasis of the cloud. The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. This is the great harvesting of the earth from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here's what we see. The Bible refers to Jesus coming in the clouds and rapturing his believers. The Bible refers to that as the coming of Christ. It says, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. It says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together unto him. So why does it call the rapture the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? It calls it that because the second coming of Christ happens in stages, and the first stage is him coming in the clouds. Let me just read a few verses for you. You stay right there in Matthew 24, but let me read for you from Acts chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. If you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, referring to the disciples, he, referring to Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So when Jesus ascended, remember he died, resurrected, then he spent 40 days on earth in his glorified body with the disciples, and then he ascended. The Bible says that when he was taken up, it says that he was received by a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. So the disciples are standing there. They're watching Jesus literally ascend to heaven, and to the point where he's just received into a cloud, and they can't even see him anymore, but they're just kind of staring up to heaven as this is happening. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, the Bible says, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Of course, these are angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And here's what they said. They said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So how did he leave? He was taken up in a cloud. And then the angels tell the disciples, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come, notice the word come there, referring to his coming, in like manner. So in the same way he left, being caught up into a cloud, is the same way he's going to come back or return in the clouds. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 7, you don't have to turn there, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And I just want to point out a few things there. First of all, when we understand that the cloud is the rapture, and when we understand that Revelation 1:7 says, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, that shuts down this idea of a secret rapture. You know, this thought that we're all going to get raptured up and no one's going to know what happened. And they're just going to be like, we're left behind. Was it UFOs? And all of that, none of that is true, because the Bible says he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So what's the first stage of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the rapture. It's Christ coming in the clouds to rapture believers. And, you know, I think a way to maybe help you understand this is to just consider this a trip. You know, my wife and I, for our 20-year anniversary, we went to Prince Edward Island. We had a great time, and that's the only time we've ever been there. We've only been there one time. But, you know, we're hoping that one day there's going to be a second coming to Prince Edward Island. And when we go there, it's not just going to be a one-time event. It's not going to be this thing where we're just there. We're probably going to, if we go there, we'll probably be there for several days, and there'll probably be several things we do, several stages to that trip. I could talk to you about the first time we went to Prince Edward Island, and I could tell you a story about how we were on a plane, and this lady with a baby, you know, I'm like claustrophobic. I've got to sit, you know, on the aisle side. I don't ever want to be stuck anywhere. But this lady had a baby and she asked me to move to help her. And of course, being a good Christian, I did. And so I'm just, you know, in the window seat, and this lady has this sleeping baby. And of course, the baby's sleeping the whole flight, which is great. So I don't ever want to wake the baby up. I've got to use the restroom, but I'm not going to get up and wake the baby up. I'm not going to be that guy. So, you know, I just had this miserable trip on the plane because I'm already claustrophobic on the inside. I've got this sleeping baby. I've got to use the bathroom. You know, here's a story. You say, where'd that story come from? It came from my trip with my wife to Prince Edward Island. But here's the thing about the trip. That happened before we ever stepped foot on Prince Edward Island. It happened in the air on our way there. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So the second coming of Christ, don't let it confuse you. He's coming, but there's an aspect of it that happens in the air, in the clouds. We meet him in the air, in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the first stage, or the first part. Christ comes in the clouds to rapture believers. But then let me give you the second stage. And I'll just be honest with you. This part is something that I've thought a lot about, you know, just as I've studied Scripture. And I think this is the first time I've really kind of dialed it into something that I'm teaching. And I'm not super dogmatic about it, but I just want to highlight some things for you that I think you might find interesting. We know that the second coming of Christ begins with him coming in the clouds. And we know that it culminates and ends with him riding on a white horse. But in between that is what we call the wrath of God. And we've studied the wrath of God. I did a sermon where we went through the seven trumpets and the seven vials. We talked about the 144,000. They're ministering during the wrath of God. We talked about the two witnesses. They minister during the wrath of God. So we've talked about the wrath of God. But I just want to show you this because in Revelation, so you're there in Matthew 24. Look at verse number 29. And I know you know these verses, but let's just look at them. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, so there's a sequence here. We have the tribulation, and then after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun, just make note of this and remember this, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. All right, so here's the sequence. There's the tribulation, then there's the sun darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, And then, after that, verse 30, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. The word elect is talking about believers, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here's the sequence we see in Matthew 24. You've got the tribulation, you've got the sun being darkened, the moon doesn't give her light, the stars fall from heaven, and then he appears in the clouds and he gathers us up. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I want you to just have that in your mind as we go back to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12 helps us to put this into context. Revelation 6, 12, notice what it says. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. If you remember when we studied this out weeks ago, there's these seven seals. The first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we've got, of course, the abomination of desolation. We've got the mark of the beast. We've got the great persecution of believers on the earth. But now here's the sixth seal. When the sixth seal is opened, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So what we just read there in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that matches Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. So when we connect that, here's what we know. When the sixth seal is open, and the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, the moon becomes as blood, the stars fall from heaven, what happens right after that? The rapture. Right? I mean, that's what we saw in Matthew 24. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Now, the reason that I want to point that out is because the Bible says that we have to study the Bible by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we put these things together because here's the thing. It's not, we don't see in Revelation 6 this verse that says, and then he gathered all the believers. But we see that the moon became as blood, the stars fell from heaven, the sun became black. That matches Matthew 24. We see that Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is teaching these things, right after that is the rapture. And then in Revelation chapter 7, we have a multitude which no man can number of every tribe and every language and every tongue, and they're all in heaven wearing white clothes. That's the rapture. All right, and I've preached excessively all that. I don't want to spend too much time on that. But I just want you to understand the context that Revelation 6, 12 and 13 is the sixth seal. The sun becomes black, the moon becomes blood, the stars fall from heaven, the rapture happens, and then notice this, verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Now, I've always loved that phrase, mainly because it's a part that's quoted or that's referenced in my favorite song, It Is Well With My Soul. But I just think it's a beautiful phrase. You know, even if you don't understand it, you don't know what it means, it's just said beautifully. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. But you know, I think that this is an important phrase for us to think about and consider. First of all, it's said to us here in Revelation 6. We just had the sixth seal open. We had the sun become black, the moon became blood, the stars fell from heaven. We know, according to Matthew 24 and to the rest of the Olivet Discourse passages, that the rapture happens. We know that happens in Revelation as well, because in chapter 7, there's a multitude of people, which no man can number. But then here we're told that the heaven departed, and it departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. This is also referenced in the book of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 34 in verse 4, if you want it for your notes, it says this, and all the host of heaven. And the host of heaven is referring to the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's what's referred to as the host of heaven in Scripture. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The word dissolved means they vanish. They melt away. all those of them shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine and as the falling fig from the fig tree. The hymn, "It Is Well My Soul," says this: "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." You say, what's happening here? And what I want you to notice here is that after the rapture, the Bible portrays a cosmic unveiling. The Bible seems to indicate that there's this cosmic rift in the sky that opens the realms between the spiritual world and the physical world. There is a spiritual world that's all around us. We can't see it because we live in the natural world. We live in the physical world. And this is taught throughout Scripture. I did a series on the spirit world, and I talked about this in that series. Of course, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But if you remember Elisha, when the Assyrian army surrounded his camp, his servant said, What will we do? What shall we do? And Elisha prayed, Lord opened his eyes, and he said, there are more with us than there are with them. And when the Lord opened his eyes, he was able to see the hosts, the armies of heaven, the angels that were surrounding them. See, there's a spiritual world that you and I are interacting with all the time, and yet we don't see it. We're not able to see it through our natural physical eyes. The Bible seems to indicate here that at the rapture, because remember, the Bible, we already read in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him. So there's no secret here. Nobody's wondering what's going on. He comes in the clouds, every eye shall see him. And the Bible tells us that the heavens departed as a scroll, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, the heavens shall be rolled together. And it seems to portray that there's going to be a cosmic unveiling, that the sky itself is going to be rolled up or peeled back, giving those on earth a direct view of the spiritual realm. And I want you to notice that if you consider that, it makes sense with the rest of the passage. Because notice verse 15. This is after the rapture. So what happens next? The wrath of God. Notice verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. So this is after the rapture. The clouds are rolled back as a scroll, and the response when that happens, when there's this rift that allows the inhabitants of earth to look into the realms of the spiritual, into heaven, the response is that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And notice what they said. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the Bible seems to indicate that when there's this cosmic rift, when the clouds are rolled back as a scroll, the inhabitants of the earth can look into the spiritual realm and they see the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And they fear because of it. They hide from the wrath of the Lamb, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So I think that this seems to indicate, it seems to portray a cosmic unveiling. The skies are rolled back, they're peeled back, giving those on earth a direct view into the spiritual realm. This is supported by the statements made by the kings of the earth. It's supported with the onset of the wrath of God. This barrier between the spiritual and the physical world, at least for a moment, seems to be torn open. And the kings of the earth, and the rich men, and the mighty men, and bondmen and freemen, That's just a nice way of saying everyone said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So we see that Christ, what you said, what's the second stage of the coming of Christ? The first stage is Christ comes in the clouds and he raptures believers. The second stage is Christ and his throne and the throne of God during what we call the wrath of God. And here's the thing. There's other instances in the Bible, in case you're like, I don't know about this, you know, there's other stages, times in the Bible when things like this have happened. For example, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Ezekiel chapter 1. I preach through the book of Ezekiel, and I would encourage you to listen to the sermon on Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 begins with the prophet Ezekiel getting a vision from heaven. And if you remember, when he gets this vision, he sees a storm coming. He sees a whirlwind coming. And as this storm and this whirlwind is approaching, he begins to see these creatures that are flying through the storm, and he identifies them as cherubims, and he gives us a description. And of course, as that chapter continues, it ends with Ezekiel seeing a view and getting a view of the throne room of God. So what was that? When he saw that storm, when he saw that coming, there was a rip in where Ezekiel was allowed to peer into and see a vision of the throne room of God. Here's another example. Acts chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. The Bible says, of course, Stephen, the first martyr in the Bible, when he was being killed and stoned to death, the Bible says, and said, behold, here's what he said. Here's what Stephen said as he was dying. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So Stephen saw the heavens open and saw the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of God. Ezekiel saw the heavens open, and he saw the throne room of God. And the Bible seems to indicate that when the rapture happens, the sky, the clouds, are rolled back as a scroll, and the great men of the earth, the rich men of the earth, the chief captains, the mighty men, the bondmen, the freedmen, they all start running for the hills. They start running to the dens and to the rocks. They're asking the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So after the rapture, the Bible seems to indicate that there's a cosmic rift between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. After that supernatural rift takes place, the Bible seems to indicate that the inhabitants of the earth can see the throne of God, can see the host of heaven begin to pour out their wrath. And then, of course, what happens? The wrath of God. And during the wrath of God, what's God doing? He's pouring out vials. If you remember, we studied that, seven trumpets, seven vials. You say, how does that work? I don't know, but if I had to imagine, they blew a trumpet and they poured a vial. Number one, they blew a trumpet, they poured a vial. Number two, now I'm not going to go through all of them. I already preached the whole sermon on it, and we saw how they're connected, and that's all the supernatural wrath and judgment of God. But here's something that I want to point out for you during this outpouring of God's wrath. Go to Revelation 16. Look at verse 9. Revelation 16 and verse 9. The Bible seems to indicate that as God is pouring his wrath out on the men of the earth, that human beings are cognizant of the source from which the wrath is coming from. Because notice in Revelation 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, and men were scorched with great heat. Of course, we're jumping into the wrath of God. But notice the response from the men. And blaspheme, so they get scorched with great heat, and the way they respond is they blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So it seems that they're very aware where these wrath, where these plagues are coming from, because they're blaspheming the name of God, and they're blaspheming God because they understand that he's the one that hath power over these plagues. Look at verse 11, same chapter, Revelation 16, verse 11. And blasphemed, notice the words here, the God of heaven. So why are they referring to the God of heaven? Well, obviously, you know, most of us believe that God's in heaven. But could it be that they can actually see God in heaven? And I'm not saying that they're seeing God the Father. I'm not even saying that they're necessarily seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. But could it be that there's this rift and they can see into the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, and these vials are being poured out upon this earth from the kingdom of God in heaven, and they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Look at verse 21. And there fell upon them a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Notice the words here. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. In these verses that I read to you from Revelation 16, they prove that these people know exactly who is behind the outpouring of these plagues, and they hate him for it. They know it's God. And here's the way that I think of this. I think of this, if you need an analogy, I think of this like a naval warfare. I think of a massive warship, and it's off the coast getting ready, you know, to conquer a land or to launch land. But what often happens, this happened, you know, in ancient history, and it even happens today, you'll have a massive warship off the coast before anyone goes onto the land, and they'll begin to launch a bombardment of artillery, right? During the olden days, it would have been like cannons, and now it would be bombs or whatever. But they begin to launch bombs into the land in order to devastate the enemy territory before the ground troops go in to try to take the land. And I think in some ways, this is what's happening. Jesus is in the sky. Obviously, he already raptured believers. He rips the sky open, and man can see the naval warship of the kingdom of God. And he's just bombarding the earth with these seven vials and these seven trumpets and these seven plagues, devastating the world in judgment before he takes the land, before he comes down and descends and places his foot upon planet Earth. Here's a possible proof text for you. Psalm 2. Most people agree that Psalm 2 is about the Battle of Armageddon. We'll talk about that next week. But let me just read to you from Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, in verse 4, the Bible says this: He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So the Bible says here that during his wrath and during his sore displeasure, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So what are the stages of the coming of Christ? The first stage would be Christ coming in the clouds to rapture believers. And the second stage, the Bible seems to indicate that it's Christ orchestrating the initial bombardment of planet Earth with these seven vials and seven trumpets from the sky, from his throne in heaven. He rips the sky open. The clouds are rolled back as a scroll so that men can see the host of heaven, the kingdom of God, the naval warship of the kingdom of God. And he's bombarding the earth with these seven vials and these seven trumpets as he prepares to come and conquer the land. Let me just give a disclaimer, all right? I'm not claiming that I fully understand how all this plays out, and I'm not necessarily suggesting that Jesus or the throne of God is going to be in full view the entire time that the wrath of God is being poured out. Maybe it is, maybe it's just temporary, but I'm saying that the Bible seems to point or seems to indicate that there's some sort of supernatural, visible, heavenly presence, some manifestation of God's glory in the heavens during the time of his judgment, which is why they're saying, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, which is why they're blaspheming God as he's pouring out these seven vials and seven trumpets upon the earth. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. So we see that Christ comes in the clouds to rapture believers. That the first stage of the second coming is when Christ comes and raptures us from the world. He does that as the first stage of military. To me, this is like a military campaign. Because what does a country do before it begins to attack another nation? If there are citizens in that nation, if you've got ambassadors in that nation, you're going to pull them out, right? In fact, that's usually a big sign for people when all of a sudden the United States is pulling out all their ambassadors, all their staff, all American citizens are being pulled out and being asked to leave a certain geographic location. That geographic location needs to worry, because that means that they're probably going to get attacked by the United States. And that's what the rapture is. God is fed up, and he's going to judge the world. He's going to attack the world, but he's pulling out all his personnel. He's pulling out all the believers. He pulls them out. He meets them in the air. He meets them in the clouds. That's stage one. Stage two is from the naval warship in the sky of heaven. He opens up the rift of the earth so that they can see the natural world, can see the supernatural, and he begins to bombard earth in preparation for a land attack where he's going to come to the earth and take over. And then, of course, we have the third stage when Christ rides a white horse to come to the earth. This is the final stage of the second coming, in which Christ descends from heaven with his saints to conquer his enemies and to establish his kingdom on the earth. Notice Revelation 19. We already read it, but let me just point out a few things for you. First, we see the appearance of Jesus in the clouds, and then we see the return of Jesus on a white horse. And these events are separated. Revelation 19:11 says, "And I saw heaven open," again, that rift, "and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth," notice what he's doing, "he doth judge and make war." That's why he's coming. And this is going to climax at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to talk about that next week. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." We see Jesus coming on this white horse. And I just want to point out to you that this is separated. His appearance in the cloud and his return on the white horse is separated by several years, because the rapture happens right after, 75 days after the abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation, we know, happens in the midst of the week, in the middle of the seven-year, Daniel's 70th week, that seven-year end times period is when the abomination of desolation happens, at the 3.5-year mark about. And then 75 days after that is the rapture. That's when he comes in the clouds, we meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Battle of Armageddon doesn't happen till the end, towards the end of the wrath of God. So there's several years that are happening here between the appearance of Jesus in the clouds and his return on a white horse. But notice that when he comes in the clouds, he comes for us. When he comes on the horse, he comes with us. Notice verse 14. "And the armies." Now, I want you to notice a plural there. It's not army, it's armies, multiple. You know, how's that divided? I don't know. But maybe it's like all the Old Testament saints are in this part of the army, or they have their own army. All the New Testament saints have this army. I don't know. "But the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Jude 1:14 says this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So we're going to come with him in the clouds for that final stage. The Bible says in verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." This is the second coming of Christ. It begins in the clouds, it continues during the wrath of God, and it culminates with Jesus coming down on a white horse. You know, people often ask this question. They ask, why does God allow bad things to happen? And they often say this in a way that's critical of God, criticizing God. Be careful about criticizing God, by the way. But they'll say, why does God allow bad things to happen? Why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he stop evil? Why does he allow injustice to continue? Why does he allow suffering to happen? Why doesn't he do something? Let me tell you something. He is going to do something. He's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to judge it. He's going to rule it. He's going to make all things right. When Jesus comes back, look, the first time he came as a lamb. The second time he comes, he's coming as a lion. The first time he came, he was illegally, unjustly judged and condemned. The next time he comes, he's doing the judging. The first time he came as a suffering servant. The next time he comes, he's coming as a powerful king. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming back to make things right. Next week, we're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon, how this whole thing culminates and climaxes. I want to encourage you to be here for that. But let's just end tonight with reading this verse, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. This is beautiful. King of kings and Lord of lords. The beautiful thing about the Bible is that you and I get to read the end of the book. And the end of the book tells us he wins. So we would be wise to get on his side. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the study of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that the word of God, it's so deep and there's so much there. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn it and help us to take courage with these things, not just to know it for the sake of knowing it, but that it would encourage us in our Christian lives. Lord, help us to realize that you're not unjust. We should not be confused with your patience and your long suffering and say that's injustice. You're coming one day, and you're going to make all things right. And on this earth, we have people that mistreat us. We have people that lie about us. We have people that falsely accuse us. We have people that attack us and hurt us. We have people that do all sorts of bad things to us. And sometimes we wonder, why are they allowed to do those things? But here's what we know, that you're coming back, and you're going to make all things right. And Lord, we're thankful for it. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a